Well, welcome today. Our message this morning is called, no surprise, The Great Commission. The Great Commission, this is part one. Lord willing, this will be a two-part series. We're going to take a look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of an introduction, as I often do, and then we will read our text together this morning. But go ahead and be turned. If you have your Bibles, I pray you do. Again, Matthew 28, 16 to 20. The Christian faith is more than just a passive profession and the hearing of God's word. The Christian faith is more than just a passive profession and the hearing of God's word. It is a living faith. It is a manifested faith. It is a faith that does. It seems easy enough to call Jesus Lord, Lord, go to church on Sunday, talk to him and about him, fulfill our sense of religious duty, thinking ourselves adequately obedient, but to do the things Jesus says, that's the real test of one's love of Christ. John 14, 15, if you love me, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now in Luke's Gospel 6:46, Jesus said, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" Comparatively, in Matthew 7, verses 22 to 23, Jesus said, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Now, in my opinion, this is one of the more terrifying passages in the Bible. And it demands the attention of every professing Christian. And Lord forbid, my faith should be superficial, a professing pretense, lacking the necessary substance. Now, I'm not talking or speaking about busyness for the sake of busyness. Our thinking we might impress God with all the stuff we're doing, or a works-based salvation. But I am talking about real faith which desires to do the things which Jesus said to do. However, lest we should develop the wrong idea about doing for Jesus, remember Jesus' words in Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30, when he said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Serving Jesus in no way is meant to further burden those who are wearied from hard toils and weighed down with life's burdens. But it is rather the natural progression of a genuine discipleship when we claim to be his followers. Now here at 20th Street, we aim to preach and teach God's word first, for you and I both to mature and grow in it, that it enrich us. True discipleship is not sacrificing hearing the word on the altar of doing the word. And we have the habit of elevating one above the other, but we need both. Serving Jesus is to be a joy, not a grudge, as is worshiping Him. Coming on Sunday, and I know we all have different personalities, if you will. We're human beings and we're fallible. But coming on Sunday to worship Him is not to be a chore. It's to be a joy. As a matter of fact, it's to be a privilege. Now, if we are to build His spiritual house, because it is His spiritual house, you and I, His church, and Christ Himself in Matthew 16 promised to build it, and if we are to be His spiritual house, doing the things our Lord says is its foundation. Otherwise, you have a house of cards. Now, we often defer to the two greatest commandments, which are to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor no less than ourselves. But then there is Jesus' no less official commandment to His disciples, which is the Great Commission as we know it, or the gospel mandate, to put it another way. And prior to His ascension, in Matthew 28, 16 through 20, Jesus gives His disciples an official commission to go, to baptize, and to teach. And these are action verbs. They're doing verbs. On a separate occasion, in Mark 16, 15, Jesus likewise commanded His disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Hallelujah. Now let's look at our text. I pray you're still there. In Matthew 28, verse 16, it says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Almighty God, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of your Holy Spirit who indwells us, Father. Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy, and that we are able to come to you confidently in a time of need, seeking your grace and your wisdom and your guidance. Father, I pray this word dwell in us richly, and that we realize what you've given here is of utmost importance. It's not something to be taken lightly, for it is your commandment. It is a mandate, if you will. And Lord, we praise you and we thank you for this triumph, for this victory, for this good news, which we get to be light bearers to the world for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So if you will, the what here is the gospel mission to the world. And the why, it is God's will. And it is Jesus' official command to His disciples till the end of the age. Not just the first century church, but to the end of the age. And how? Well, we go, we baptize, and we teach. We disciple. Now, in the 40 days prior to His ascension, Jesus made 10 post-resurrection appearances. And one of them, the eighth appearance, was at a non-disclosed mountain in Galilee. We read here in verse 16. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them." Now, Harold Wilmington, he suggests that this is Mount Tabor, although we're not told specifically, only that it had earlier been appointed for them by Jesus in Matthew 26, 32, where Jesus says, "Tell my disciples to go before me into Galilee." In Matthew 26, 32, Matthew 28, 7, and Matthew 28, 10, you will find where Jesus had pre-appointed this location. And because Judas Iscariot had hung himself by this time in Matthew 27, verse 5. And Matthias is yet to be chosen as his replacement, which you find in Acts chapter 1, verse 26, when they cast lots. Only the 11 are mentioned here, the 11 disciples. And that includes Thomas, doubting Thomas. Now in verse 17 of Matthew 28, we read that some of the disciples had reservations or doubt. It says, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now Jesus, when I first read it and studied it, I thought, how is that really possible after Jesus had already affirmed his resurrection for them? So it obviously causes you to dig deeper. I believe it's the proverb that says, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter and the honor of kings to search it out. You see, Jesus had earlier verified his resurrection to them, including Thomas. So most likely they wanted to be sure that this was truly Jesus before paying him absolute homage. And some will comment on this passage, but some suggest that this appearance includes the 500 plus witnesses mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 6, and therefore would resolve the problem of why some of them doubted. But it says the 11 disciples were there and some doubted. Jesus does not rebuke their doubt, however, we notice. This also argues against the theory of their having hallucinated a post-resurrection Jesus, because they see this man approaching them there on the mountain in Galilee. And then once they realize it truly is Jesus, they worship him. Now the word for doubt, distazo, does not refer to settled disbelief here, but hesitation. It is used here and in a situation with Peter when he sunk into the Sea of Galilee, when he tried to walk on the water as Jesus bid him come out of the boat. And Jesus said to Peter as he reached down to pull him out, "Why did you doubt?" But this was too real, too good to be true. And one might only imagine what these disciples were feeling at the time. Nonetheless, having already been affirmed, Jesus' resurrection was not in question here. Just a hesitation. Now, regardless, all 11 worshiped Jesus as their now crucified and risen Master and Lord, the Son of the living God. One who has been given superior authority. We read in Matthew 28 verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now the Greek word is exousia, and it is also translated power. Generally it's translated authority, but it can also be read as power, all power has been given to me. This is universal power. Universal power of rule to govern. The power of him whose will and commands must be submitted to by others and obeyed. We find in the book of Daniel, if we go back to the Old Testament, we find an allusion to the full realization of Christ's power and authority in the future earthly messianic kingdom in Daniel 7 verse 13 through 14. As a matter of fact, Daniel 7 verse 27 reads, "His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." This statement by Jesus, "All authority, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth," is one of deity. It says, "I am God, and I rightly make this claim." Now, he could have made the claim outright, but he acknowledges that it is granted to him by the Father. All authority has been given to me. Given to him by the Father. And this refers to the triune nature and involvement of the indivisible Godhead, what we call in the concept of the Trinity in the Scripture. One God, or one substance, if you will, in three distinct persons that are coexistent and co-eternal. Jesus' statement, in other words, in no way suggests that he is inferior or any less God than the Father is God or the Holy Spirit. And we'll deal more with this in part two, Lord willing, when we get to verse 19. But Jesus does not possess some authority, but all authority. Authority not only in heaven and its denizens, but on earth. Over every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, over all things and all days, complete, utmost authority and power. You might doubt him. You might reject him. You might disobey him. But you cannot flee his authority and power. You will eventually face him as the Son of Man and as the judge, the sole judge of man, all of mankind. And if not already, one day you will confess him as Lord. And whether you agree with his rank, he is and always will be superior. That has all authority and power over life and over death. Over all things, both temporal and eternal. John 5:21 and Revelation 1:18. John 5:17-18 and verses 22 through 23 says, but Jesus answered them, the Jews, as they challenged him, the Pharisees. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. In John 5:22, it says, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Hallelujah. In John 10:30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. In John 8:58, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And when Caiaphas, the high priest, put Jesus under oath in an illegal trial, whether he is the Christ, the Son of God, Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Matthew 26:64. And Philippians 2:9-11 says this, therefore God has also highly exalted him, the Apostle Paul writing, therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And John the Baptist, he said this of the Christ. First he said, he must increase while I decrease. But the Baptist said, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John 3:35-36. And so that begs the question, does this verse speak to you this morning? And in which way? Which part? He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. I pray it's the former. I pray it is so before it's too late. None are promised tomorrow. Amen. Besides that, Jesus could return at any moment. Amen. Now the gospel directive given by Christ here to go baptize and teach that follows Jesus' statement in verse 18 where he has all authority and power, it bears the full weight of the divine authority and God's empowerment. That's why he makes the statement. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go. Teach, baptize. It's not a suggestion. It's not when we feel like it. It is not a matter of convenience. It is not with partiality. And it is commanded of all disciples that bear the name of Christ. How long? Till the end of the age. David Gusick, he observes that it is his authority that sends us, his authority that guides us, and his authority that empowers us. His work and message would continue to the world through his disciples. That's you and I today. If you truly are his disciple and keep his commandments. You see, Jesus' gospel directive, the Great Commission, is more than an order. It is a victory message sent out and pronounced through his disciples to an already condemned world. It's a blessed hope. John 3:18, he who believes in him, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus that evening in the garden. Jesus said, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Amen. Now the disciples were on this mountain in Galilee by divine appointment, just as God has an appointment for you and me. And now that the Master himself has arrived and greeted them, Jesus officially commissions them to be his witnesses. Not just in Judea or the Mediterranean, but the whole world. Amen. Not just to the Jew, not just to fellow Americans, or those deemed unworthy or lesser of importance, but to all people, regardless. Regardless of geography, culture, demographic, rich or poor. Who are we to cheat the cross? Who am I to rob Christ even a fraction of that victory? Who am I to treat the gospel with partiality? That's what James said in chapter 2, 1. He instructs us, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. And to this end, he issues the Great Commission, which in effect is repeated at the ascension on the Mount of Olives in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And Jesus said to his disciples after they asked him about Israel's restoration, the Messianic kingdom, if you will, that was promised the Jews in the Old Testament, that covenant, oh, it's still yet future. But Jesus said this for now. He said in chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Don't go it alone. Don't go it without God leading the way and empowering you. Now he promises to do so. But make sure we're following his lead in whatever and wherever he sends us. The theme of the book of Acts is found in this verse. verse 8, chapter 1, and preach the gospel they did. Mark 16, verse 20 says, and they, these early disciples, that early church, those apostles, they went out and they preached everywhere. The Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. According to Henry Haley, and is supported by the Acts of the early disciples, quote, within the first apostolic generation of the church, the gospel of Christ expanded in all directions until it reached every nation of the then known world, the Mediterranean world. But there's still many, many places it needs to go. You see, Jesus' gospel directive, the Great Commission to his disciples, has not been rescinded. It's not been made of lesser importance. It's not complete. There are people in the world who are yet to hear the name of Jesus. Amen. To know the power in that name. The saving grace of God in that name. Or to experience the fellowship of a local church. Even to meet and know just one Christian for that matter. Sadly, we have people like that here in our own backyard. You see, the gospel's climax is not simply with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as much as it is brought forth in the Great Commission. This is the glory of the triumph of the resurrection. Let it go forth, that it be proclaimed, that it be made known to all the world. The Christian faith is represented here not by miserable men grieving their martyred leader, but by God's ambassadors given charge to proclaim the good news by a living, triumphant Lord. This is not a somber moment. This is, let's get excited moment. In 1792, William Carey, concerning the Lord's commissioning of the early disciples to preach the gospel and make disciples, he stated that it, quote, was as extensive as possible and laid them under obligation. Without exception or limitation, they accordingly went forth in obedience to the command and the power of God evidently wrought in them. That's why Christ here says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. You see, it's not enough for the church to be just missionary minded. And that's fine. It's wonderful. Support however we can. Maybe you're not called to go into the field, but you can support those missionaries who are. We can. We can encourage them. We can pray for them. We had one here or a few here, the Kincaids, not long ago, who live in Rome, Italy. Wonderful family. They came and again shared with us the work they're doing. And it's amazing to see Christ at work in other parts of the world, with other people and other cultures, and the things that they give up for the name of Christ. There are people when they come to Christ, which they shared with us, who once they are baptized and put their faith in Jesus and are born again, their family puts a hit out on them to kill them. They have no more home, no more country even to go back to. That's what it costs them to believe and follow Jesus as their Savior and Lord. So it's not enough, though, for the church to be missionary minded. The church is Jesus' authorized vehicle for taking his mission global, taking the gospel to the end of the earth. And he's using you and me to do it. The question is,
Are we listening? And are we obeying? Are we keeping His commandments? Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Almighty God, I praise You. Thank You today. Lord, instill in us a fire, a fervor, Lord, a zeal, a passion for the good news of Jesus to share with anyone and everyone we can, to be Your witnesses, Lord God, with You, of course, leading the way. But we ourselves must be growing. We must be maturing in the Holy Word of God, coming together as an assembly and worshiping You, Lord, and hearing the Word, and then going out and evangelizing and making disciples of all the nations. Lord, we praise You and thank You today for Jesus whom You sent, that He died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, and that in Him and Him alone we have eternal life by grace through faith. And Lord, thank You for Your Holy Spirit, who You also sent, that we should not be orphans and that we should never be alone, that You would always be with us to comfort us and empower and enable us. In Jesus' name we pray these things today. Forgive us our sins, Lord, and those who sinned against us. In Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand and let's all sing.